kind of an odd topic when if I were just to throw that at you as the message for tonight with no context, you would think, okay, well, we're talking about superheroes the whole night. This is going to be interesting. It's going to be a comic book convention, but not quite. But I'm going to start out there. We live in a superhero-obsessed society, right? The world loves the idea of characters having superhuman abilities that result in the salvation of humanity from extreme disasters and dangerous villains. It may be the exciting thoughts of having those powers yourself, or it may be the thought of the world having a protector, but superheroes have been popular for decades. The beginning of these great heroes started in comic books, and shortly after, it moved on to radio, and it became more popular there, and eventually got adapted into television shows as technology progressed. It wasn't until recently that superheroes were taken seriously in the film industry. And the beginning of this movement was likely the Sam Raimi Spider-Man trilogy, which began in 2002. Then Marvel took an even bigger step in dominating the industry, with starting with the 2008 movie Iron Man. This began what was called the Marvel Cinematic Universe, the MCU, which has grossed well over $10 billion in the box office. That's movies alone, not including merchandise or anything like that. So growing up, many of us had a favorite superhero. In fact, some of us still may have one. I personally am a big fan of Spider-Man. I've always found his ability to be super agile and strong, climb walls, and swing through the city to be very fascinating. And what I find most interesting about him, though, is his relatability as an everyday guy when he's not saving the day. This is what makes the greatest superheroes. We want to be able to connect with them and put ourselves into their shoes and their dilemmas. For example, Superman's known for his strict moral code, so you can relate to him on what he believes in. And then Batman's known for his adaptability and intellect. You know, some people want to be super geniuses or be able to handle certain situations. So there's something you can connect with in each of those heroes. But there are many real-life heroes within the Bible. But today, I would like to focus on two of them. The first one I'm going to focus on is David. See, we can learn a lot from the life of David. In fact, he is someone that we should study very often, as he is the only person that Jesus said as being a man after God's own heart. That was quite the compliment, but I want to look at what David can teach us as the protagonist in his very first popular story in the Bible. The first quality I see in David is found in almost every superhero, and that is extreme bravery. See, this started as early as David being a shepherd. If we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36, it says, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath, will be one of them, like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David was a young man, who was brave enough to take on a lion and a bear head on. See, some people may call this brave, or some people may call this dumb. In fact, it would not be wise if David did not have the Spirit of the Lord on his side. I asked myself the question, why was David so brave when writing the sermon? And the conclusion I came to was that he was so brave because David knew his purpose. See, he may have not known what he was meant to be a king yet, but he knew he was meant to serve the Lord, even as a lowly shepherd. See, looking at every role in our lives, everything we do, God has us there for a reason. We have a purpose. Nothing God tells you to do, even if you're a garbage collector or you're a CEO of a major company, God has an equally important purpose in your life. You are part of his mission to fit into that mold so that you can help bring everything together in the master plan. See, it's much easier to get behind a cause and take action when you know what you believe in. If I came up to you and you didn't know me, and I asked for a decent amount of money with no reason and explanation, that would seem extremely suspicious. And while some people may comply, it would be with hesitation. But if I came around asking for donations for a charity that puts orphans in the homes with families, there would be a lot more willing volunteers. So we as humans, we need a cause to believe in. And fortunately, we have the same amazing cause as David that he did as a young man and throughout his life, serving our Almighty God. See, David knew his purpose and reasoning for his bravery. He knew what he had to do to get there, and so do we. David also got the job done. He didn't hesitate when he heard the call from the Lord to take on a 6'9" giant, or 9'6" giant. I mean, 6'9" is still tall, but not quite there. So How many of us would say the same? Even if I was told I need to fight a 7-foot NBA player, I would be hesitant. Yet we need to take action when God has placed a calling on our life. The church has become filled with sedentary Christians. In old wars, if the soldiers never fought on the front line, then the war would have never been won. So we cannot be afraid to go out and talk to our neighbors about Christ or even complete strangers when we feel God is leading us. Yet many of us don't talk to our own friends about him. Yet there is hope. We can align ourselves with open ears and open hearts for God so we can stay in line with his will and word and fulfill his purpose for us to live an action-filled life of bravery like David. So I want to move on to our second hero, one of the most popular stories in the Bible, and that's a man named Moses. So while many of these traits also can be attributed to several characters in the Bible, I want to highlight the ones that are seen in Moses as he is leading the people out of Egypt. There are two major qualities that Moses exhibits when leading the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, and these are obedience and leadership. Moses was in a very tough situation. He had to confront and give orders from God to the most powerful man in all of Egypt. We look at Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, and it reads, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send the hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take the rod in your hand, which you shall do the signs.'" So Moses was scared that he would fail due to his speech impediment in this situation, right? Or maybe he was just looking for an excuse. The Bible doesn't give any context on this, but I'd like to believe the former. But he still followed God's orders in the face of what would appear to be grave danger. I believe it is also important to note that God did not choose to use the most eloquent, perfect speaker for the job, but rather he chose who he knew could get the job done. See, many times we face situations where God tells us to do something that we think we are not good enough for, or we simply don't want to do it, but whether it be due to fear or inconvenience. But obedience is a major key in being a hero for Christ. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." All right. God is never going to give you a mission he hasn't prepared you for. Or he's not going to give you one that he will not help you through. See, even though Moses came up with a fearful excuse that he still knew deep down he needed to follow God's commandment, how could he not after God spoke directly to him through a burning bush? We just need to be willing to take the first step that God has commanded us to do something, and each step becomes a little bit easier, not because what we have to do gets any easier, but because we have an increased faith in Christ. So it's a downhill effect. The moment you take that first step, you start going farther and downhill. Before you know it, you're in a full sprint run, and maybe you can't even stop. But that's not a bad thing when we're talking about following Christ. So Moses also displayed great acts of leadership in this heroic tale. This can be broken down into a wide array of traits, but most importantly in the story, Moses used his voice. Moses spoke out for the voiceless. The Israelites had no point of power or respect during this time as slaves, and even though Moses was one of them, he had a position of respect that allowed him to approach the throne of Pharaoh and speak to him. God teaches us through Moses that we need to speak out for the powerless. See, Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9 reads, one moment. Open your mouth for the speechless in the case of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. See, when God gives us a position of authority, we must stand up for what is right for our fellow man. To think otherwise is a selfish thought. See, there are millions of children, people suffering from violence, whether it be domestically or from outside the home, persecuted Christians overseas, and many more who do not have a voice. If we stand by idly with no prayer or action, then I feel that we're part of the problem. See, Moses took action, and we need to take actions as leaders in the church, in our homes, in our communities, in our nation, in anywhere else we're called to be. I cannot tell you what you are called to do. Only God can do that. But I assure you, as followers of Christ, we are all leaders in our respective positions, and we must take actions in leadership like Moses. So we look at David and Moses, two powerful figures. We look at recap. We have the bravery, the obedience, and the leadership. Now let's flip the script and look at the opposite sides of those stories. See, people like relatable heroes. On the other hand, the most interesting villains are also relatable. One recent example was the main big bad guy of the MCU, which was named Thanos, and his whole mission was to provide more resources to the entire universe, but he wanted to do so by erasing half of the population to provide more for everyone. So he had the right idea, but the wrong means and the wrong plan. So there is someone who had, this is someone who had a morally wrong solution. The point is, no one wants to be the bad guy when watching these movies or reading these stories, but we can still relate to them and learn from them. See, the same statement is true when these same various stories of the Bible. We can evaluate the villains to learn the valuable lessons on what not to do. So let's look at Goliath first. On the opposite of David, of course, Goliath. Those terms are so popular in modern day culture that when something's big in your way, you use the term Goliath. And when someone's an underdog, they call them a David. It's amazing that something biblical has worked itself so deep into our culture that we still use that terminology. So that's a small victory. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 7 reads, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his leg, and a target of brass between his shoulder. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." That's a scary sounding dude. So Goliath, as we know, he was the big bad of the story, the terrifying villain, and David was our underdog hero with the greatest good on his side, the Almighty God. When we read any story, we often put ourselves into the shoes of the main character, or the good guy, so to speak. And there is nothing wrong with this, as we can learn a lot from the actions of the good guys, the heroes. But let me ask you a simple question. How easy would it be for us to be a giant in someone else's life simply due to our lack of self-awareness? When placed in a position of authority, we are given the responsibility to help others to succeed and guide them. Being a child of God itself is a position of authority, but it's just as easy to be a stoppage in someone else's life. See, words of discouragement, hate, a lack of patience, and unkindness can cause us to be seen as the giants in other people's lives. This is a reality that we should sincerely want to avoid. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the principle was precisely the opposite of standing in the way of the walk with Christ for our fellow man. Goliaths can be seen everywhere in a society, whether it's a school bully, a boss denying promotions based on bias, peer pressure from so-called friends to participate in unhealthy acts. It feels like there's a mountain standing in someone's way around every corner. All that I'm saying is that based on the scripture, we are not to be that mountain. Sometimes it's not about being a hero that takes action, but rather taking action within ourselves to ensure that we are supporting others rather than hindering them. So moving on to the next villain of our story, and we have the Pharaoh, the opposite of Moses, and the antagonist to the story. So he was a leader, and he had his position of authority. And after every single plague, until the death of the firstborn, death of the firstborn of the scripture, it tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not let the people go. Pharaoh was not within the will of God. He was so caught up in his leadership and pride that he refused to listen to the clear instructions from God through Moses. I would think it was pretty clear after the first plague that I need to get right on board with whatever is going on. I mean, getting rid of drinking water is a pretty big step. But another question, how often do we think we know what is best? See, pride is a powerful tool of the enemy as it feeds into our human nature. We always want to be right and do what we think's best. But the Bible gives us some really true advice on the matter. This is a very popular scripture. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before and a haughty spirit before. So there is no clearer picture than this of Pharaoh's army being destroyed after the collapsing of the Red Sea, and he denied the will of God repeatedly. That's just a perfect painting of that scripture. Pharaoh was so prideful not to let the people go, and then he chased after them, and then there was literally destruction. His whole army was destroyed in the Red Sea because of his own pride. See, when we ignore what God has planned for our lives, we're not only hurting ourselves. See, the Israelites during this time, they had to suffer through more slavery while Pharaoh was constantly denying them. And then the Egyptians lost their firstborn and had to suffer through all of these plagues just because their leader was prideful. So it's important to note that when we take actions like this and points of leadership as children of God, and we're not only hurting ourselves, it's not just a me thing. We're hurting the environment around us. You're bringing a negative energy, a negative spirit with you when you bring that pride. And God is that light. And people around you are going to be able to tell the difference. Whether they say it to you or not, you know, you can tell when someone around you brings that positive God atmosphere with them. See, we must always keep our eyes, ears, and most importantly, our hearts out searching for God's plan so that we pour into our lives and the lives of others. So there's a case in the Bible where the protagonist and the antagonist happen to be the same person. We look at Paul. You know Paul. You know, that guy that helped found the whole church after he got his life turned around. So sometimes they end up being the same person, and that can be true in our lives too. We make mistakes. Sometimes we're the bad guy, but as long as we keep trying, you know, every hero makes mistakes. So we look at Acts chapter 8, verse 3. We're going to look at Saul right now rather than Paul. So as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Then in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, it reads, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anywhere who were of the way, whether men or Christian or men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So if he found any Christians, you constantly arresting and persecuting. He was as far on the opposite side of Christianity as you could go. So Saul, put it simply, he had it out for Christians. He was even present in the stoning of Stephen, who was a great leader in the new forming of the church. But where the Christians saw a great villain, God saw a great opportunity. Through humbling Saul and putting him in a situation where he had to seek out Christ and guidance by going to Ananias, Saul was transformed into a new man and subsequently renamed Paul. See, as many of us know, Paul would go on to be one of the greatest contributors to the beginning of the Christian church, taking up the cause that he was once completely against. This is a message to us that no matter how much evil anyone's done, they can still be changed and used for Christ. This applies to anyone. In fact, Paul wrote a very popular verse about this in Corinthians. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, our God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the world of reconciliation. See, Paul was talking about his own life there. He had experienced that more than anyone. And he was telling them, that could be you. That could be any of you. It doesn't matter what you've done. We have a Christ that is powerful and can change lives right here. So he did it for me, and he said, I know he can do it for you. So to continue to scripture, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God, though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I explain all this to say that everyone can be a hero for God. And through the power of Christ, even the villains, quote unquote, can serve him and be a part of his kingdom. So the last point I want to move on to is, what are our powers? You know, every hero has powers, right? You know, unfortunately, I'm not talking about flight or super strength, but actually, fortunately, I'm not talking about flight or super strength, because these are much greater. See, believe it or not, we all have powers that can impact the world in a very great way. So we very often just overlook them. These powers are much more powerful than any superpower that's out there, and in fact can allow for eternal life for all. See, I say that's a pretty great superpower, right? But it's not us who have these powers, but rather we hold on to them through Christ living in us. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Those are our powers as Christians. Those are our stronghold as Christians. See, when we utilize these attributes in the world around us, we make a lasting impact that can never be taken away. So I want to end by this. You can come on up if you want to, Pastor Jerry. I want you to show love, bring peace, be patient, be kind, do good, have faith, be gentle, and stay in control of your emotions and actions. We are all heroes for Christ. Let us pray. All right.
I want you to get your group, and I want y'all to sing that song, "I Surrender All." If they would come back, please. I want you to sing that. I was thinking, as he was sharing and preaching the message with us, a little phrase my brother used to say. He's in heaven now. He says, "There's so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that it behooves none of us to talk about the rest of us." And what we see in a person when we see their bad side, it has nothing to do with what God sees. And I thought about Moses' brother Aaron. Moses saw an idol worshiper, and God saw a high priest. Think about the people we meet every day. They saw Paul in his day as Saul the killer, the Christian killer. And God saw a man who would write 2/3 of the New Testament. So there's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us that it behooves none of us to talk about the rest of us. And so if we'll do what this song says, if we'll surrender all, then when we do that, then the Bible gives us the opportunity through Christ to be transformed. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." And Pastor Nate's improving. His sermon was longer tonight. Amen. And if I could take a lesson from you, maybe I can get down to one of those 15-minute messages. But you're growing in grace, and that's good, you know, because it takes, we're all on a journey. And when a man starts preaching, you know, I've heard people say, I preached my sermon and said, I thought I had about 30 minutes worth, and I was through in 5 minutes. But didn't he do a good job tonight? Amen. Picked two of my great heroes. That's David and the Apostle Paul. And, of course, everybody loves Moses. Pastor Nate in the youth group.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior holy Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let my blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad God can take a life and transform it? That's all of our testimonies, really. If you would, go on and sign us off of Facebook, please. And got a special prayer.